Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good morning, everybody. Are we all in our places? Bright, shiny faces. Amen. Gary? That speaker up there is still a little hot. It's down there. Yeah, take care of that one. All right. 1 Corinthians. You got a Bible this morning? You're going to need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where I want to go to this morning. And was looking over this. Let's see if I can get my bearings here. In the book of Acts, let's see here. I probably won't be able to find it right off the hand. It just something just popped into my head. Where is it in the book of Acts that they gave? I know we just went through the book of Acts. Where is it that they gave the commandments to the Gentiles? If you can find that, help me out. Somebody help me. Acts 15, good deal. We're going to go there in a minute. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to look at an issue here that I think the Scriptures will sort of let us take this idea and broaden it out just a little bit and apply it in different areas of our life. The focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is... Verse 1 and verse 9, and let's read those verses, and then we're going to kind of cover some material along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, now is touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I want you to look at verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That's the focus of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in 21st century America, as of right this minute, we don't have a huge problem eating things sacrificed to idols. That is changing. Okay? That's changing. Okay? It's encroaching in our lifestyle. Okay? And so let's go back and let's get a little bit of what this is talking about. Paul is, if you haven't picked it up, in verse 1 of chapter 8, now is touching things offered unto idols. It looks clear that Paul is addressing issues that the Corinthian church has asked. If you look in the previous chapter of chapter 7, now concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, and then he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. They sent a letter to Paul asking questions. And so there's the things that they probably had already schismed over. We know that at the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, they were divided. They, one saw it one way, one saw it the other way, and so on. And they said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll ask the Apostle Paul. That has happened to me on one occasion. Brother John Uter was having an issue in a church. He preached a message about tithing and giving. And he preached about, in Malachi, where it says, will a man rob God? And wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. And I believe in tithing. I believe it should be preached. I believe it should be practiced. I believe it should be done. Everybody wants to say that's under the law. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. There are not two separate sets of doctrines in the Bible. There are not two separate sets. There is one faith. Amen? There is one faith. And... but anyway, he preached this, and he talked about robbers and thieves, and he went to the book of Revelation. It says robbers No thieves can go enter into heaven.
Amen.
Well, he had God come to him, and he went to town on him over this message. And they got into a big heated argument over it. And the fellow that was in John's church, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "I ain't getting anywhere." He said, I tell you what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to call Pastor Mike Hoggard and have him tell us what this means." And John, reaching for his phone, he said, "I got his number right here." The guy called me the next day. I did not know who this was. I did not know what this was all about. But he said he goes to John's church, got into an argument, this and that and the other, and on and on. And I asked him, I had not talked to John at all. I asked the man, I said, "Do you tithe?" He said, "Well, you don't understand." He said, I help out my daughter. And he said, I help, people ask me for gas every now and then. He said, I said, "Why don't you just say no? I asked you, do you tithe? You told me everything else you do, but you did not answer the question. Do you tithe?" And he said, "No." I said, "Then you're a thief." It's as simple as that. He didn't like that answer. He didn't like that. Okay? But anyway, and probably some people out there listening don't like it either, but if you're going to do what the Bible says, do what the Bible says. Okay? There has not been a restriction lifted. And I've preached on tithing before, taught on tithing before. I think it's right. And I don't like to just hammer tithing, because I've seen pastors use it as a tool to just pull money out of people. And I don't like to do that. I really do not like to do that. I got it figured that if you love God, you'll just give. Okay? And I shouldn't have to say it every 5 minutes. All right? But anyway, they had sent Paul questions. And they wanted them answered. They wanted an answer. So here it is. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We go back to the book of Acts chapter 15. And here are some commandments that was given to the Gentile church. And I want us to look at, let's pick it up in verse 13. We'll work our way down very quickly. "After they had held their peace, James answered and said, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build up the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all those works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write unto them that there's four things here. Number one, they abstain from the pollutions of idols. They abstain from the pollutions of idols. Number two, and from fornication. Number three, from things strangled. Number four, and from blood." It's interesting here that three out of those four things that the Gentiles were told have to do with the consuming of certain kinds of food. Okay? So number one, it was to not be something that was sacrificed to an idol. Number two, it was to be what you're to eat was not to be strangled. Okay? Number three, that means you cut the head of the chicken off instead of choking it to death. And from blood, you're not to drink blood. And that ain't amazing that the big thing now with teenagers is vampires. Okay? They're doing specifically what God said not to do. You're not to eat blood sausage. That's a big thing. Everybody here is going, over in England, that's a big deal over there. I mean, they take it and they put it in casing, mix it with garlic and salt and all kinds of stuff, cook it up. Okay? And it gets a little hard consistency there. And I've never had it and wouldn't eat it. It's just, I'm just looking at this right here, okay? So anyway, when we kill our deer, that first thing we do is drain the blood. Drain the blood out of the carcass, okay? Let it hang for a while to make sure that happens. But anyway, so there was three things here out of four that dealt with things that we could and could not eat. And I'm going to tell you something, is that I have a suspicion that this is going to be extremely relevant in days to come concerning, boy, I don't know how to say it. It's up here, and I can't make it come out of here yet. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? I'm just looking at this. Well, let me just say this. I know that in a lot of mystery cults, there is the consummation of some kind of food item that they believe gives them the godlike abilities. Let's look at, let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll just kind of discuss this for a minute. Let's deal with, good morning, y'all. Let's deal with the issue of transubstantiation. What is transubstantiation? Transubstantiation is the doctrine. It's in the Catholic Church. It's in the Lutheran Church. I don't know, might be in some other places. Might be in the Episcopalian idea. I don't know. Transubstantiation says that in the communion service, the priest has the ability to turn what was bottled wine into literally the blood of Jesus Christ, human blood. He also has the ability to take a wafer of flour, water, whatever, and turn that into the physical body of God. So the doctrine is that when you ate the cookie, Lord, okay, you were eating and thus becoming God. Okay, you remember how the priest always, he was very careful with the wafer, right? Exactly a certain way. They even, I watched a mass or a funeral mass one time and I'm going, wow. They take even the crumbs that fall off breaking the wafer, they take those crumbs and pour them into the glass because we can't have little bits of God floating around the universe. That's how insane this doctrine is. That's how superstitious they are. All right? And so they believe that they literally have the ability to turn this into God. Now, I have a suspicion that something related to the mark of the beast, the transformation of humankind into gods, has everything to do with what we were told not to do. Meat sacrificed unto idols, things strangled, and things with blood. Things strangled is the if you look through the Old Testament typology pictures, it was the baker who was strangled, the baker of Pharaoh who was strangled after 3 days. He was taken out of prison and then hung on a tree. Haman and his consorts, or the people that conspired against the Jews, were all hanged at the gallows. Judas Iscariot was hanged from a tree. Okay? And Judas Iscariot was specifically called the son of perdition by Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Okay? And so I just had this little idea that the Antichrist or the beast somehow strangled, hung on a tree, whatever. You consume his flesh, you become God. It's sort of that concept, sort of that idea. All right? So, I know I've taken a lot of time, but that's just, there's a reason why God has this in his book. It's not that it just tastes bad. Okay? It's not that it looks gross. It's God has a reason for it, and I think it's a very, very high, I think we'll understand it as time goes on. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Now, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. He said, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, I'm just going to kind of deal with this issue here a little bit. And remember, in verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, I believe in Christian liberty. I believe in the liberty given to us by the New Testament. People will question us. People will question you about what you're doing December 25th. There is no commandment to celebrate Christ's coming or Christ's birth on December 25th. I think you all know that. Is there an allowance? Why not? We have liberty. We can regard a day or not regard a day. We can regard all days. We have the liberty to do these things. We can worship on the first day of the week or the second day of the week. or the third day of the week. We can come together. Did you know that if I felt God leading us, we could all come together this Thursday morning before we had Thanksgiving dinner at our homes. We could all come here Thursday morning and have us a worship service and just give honor and thanksgiving to God. Did you know that we can do that?
Amen.
There's no biblical prohibition from us doing that. And this is something that a lot of Seventh-day Adventists and all those people, they cannot comprehend that. They cannot get that into their mind. Is that they've let Ellen White skew that idea of the Sabbath day that where you're to rest. That's what it said. And turn that into, if you're going to church on Sunday, you've got the mark of the beast already on you, and you're already, it's something, you're all messed, you're going to hell. Okay? There is a liberty that we have in Christ. It is not a liberty to break the law, but Sunday worship does not break the law. Okay? It is not a liberty to break the commandments. Eating pork is not breaking the commandment, so long as it is done the way Paul told us, is to be offered with prayer and thanksgiving, sanctified by the word. I watched a guy, they're very slick, Brady. These guys are very, very slick. I watched a guy from, I think it was 119 Ministries, and that's based on Psalm 119, because it's all about the law, the law, the law, the law. And I watched this guy take that passage there where Paul was talking about, all things are, you can eat these things. He took that down, and he went to Greek, he went to this translation, he went to the Hebrew, of what it should have meant back here, what it should have said this way, then, to basically prove the point that you can eat everything as long as it's listed in the law. So in other words, he was saying, you cannot eat pork, you cannot eat clams, you cannot eat shrimp, you cannot, he's telling you that you still cannot eat these things, and if you're breaking the law of God. They will rewrite, they will retranslate, they will turn it around, they will twist it. And as you just read the plain text, you go, wait a minute. If it's cleansed by God, it no longer is a violation of the law of God. Therefore, I can eat this. Okay? That's what it says. But you have to have a guy sit there for 45 minutes and tell you, you're not reading it right. Go back now with everything that I've said and reread it. And now you should agree with me that you still have to keep the law in order to be saved. Okay? And that's not true. How many of you know for a fact this week you have broken and violated God's law? Raise your hand. You filthy, lousy sinners, you. Okay? So we have been given liberty, but liberty never allows us to violate God's commandments. But we have liberty. We have freedom. And so he's going to talk about in this chapter about if he ate something that was offered to an idol, you know for a fact that that idol is nothing. You know that it doesn't mean anything. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to harm you. Okay? But there is an idea that's given here in this chapter that we're not just to do things simply because we can do them. Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. It's not a good idea sometimes, because we must always consider in what we're doing the weakness of other brethren. Now, I know that in my family, I'm just going to talk about my house for now, between me and my wife, my two boys, and I guess I throw the stupid dog in too, all right? I know that in my house there are strengths and there are weaknesses. My wife has strengths that I do not have. I have strengths that she does not have. Right now, one of those is being able to pull a plate down from the cabinet, putting it down on the countertop. Right now, because of her surgery, she does not have the strength to do that. Okay? I have not, since she came out of surgery, I've not ever said to my wife, do it yourself. That's the only way you're going to get better. I've not told her that. Okay? And when she said, the kitchen needs to be straightened up, I've not said, well, what are you waiting on? She has a weakness in her flesh. She has others that are not surgically related. It is my responsibility as her loving husband to bear her weaknesses for her. Maybe she can be a little stronger in some areas. I don't know that. It's my responsibility as her loving husband to bear her weaknesses and to take and to do what she cannot do. It is also her responsibility, and she does. She does an amazing job to bear some of the things that I cannot bear and to help her husband with some of the things that I cannot help myself on. I'll be honest with you. I would not want to live life without her. I would not want to try to pastor without her. It's not that she sits behind the scenes and pulls all the strings and runs the church. That is not what happens. But she has helped me in various ways, in various fashions. That's just how it works. That's a good marriage. That's how God designed it, by the way. Okay? So some women have a problem being the weaker vessel. Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God. Okay? And I wouldn't be mad at God. He had a reason for it. So we bear one another's burdens. Caleb and Matthew, they all have strengths and weaknesses. We bear their strengths, or we encourage their strengths, but we also bear their weaknesses. We're trying to teach them to do the same thing as well. In a church setting, we are to bear one another's burdens. The Bible says that, book of Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens. Him that is weak is to be helped by them that are strong. That is scriptural. That is what the Bible says. In this church, there are strengths and there are weaknesses. It is each one of us who have the responsibility. If you have a strength, use that strength. If you see someone who does not have the strength that you have in certain areas, don't look down your nose at them and say, "Well, what's wrong with you? You're probably not as right as I am as far as your life is concerned. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe there's something messed up. Maybe God's punishing you. That's why you can't do what I can do." That's not our job. That is not our responsibility to look at other people in our church and say, "What's wrong with you? How come you don't do this? Why don't you do that?" Over the years, I've learned in pastoring people that you got to take them. You got to take them how they come to you. And you got to long suffer with them, and you have to forbear with them, and you have to put up with them, and you have to listen to them, because it's not just dummies sitting out in the pews waiting for the smart guy behind the pulpit to open his mouth so they can have something. How many of you read your Bible this week? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay? You got something out of it that I don't know if I'll ever get. It is not my job to look condescendingly down at a congregation of people and say, "You stupid idiots, what's wrong with you? How come you don't come up to my level?" That's not my responsibility. And I don't like treating people that way. You have weaknesses. I have strengths. You have strengths. New battery in my mic. We have no battery now. Go ahead, Gare. What do you think I keep you around here for? Okay? That's one of your strengths. Okay? We got a guy in the church that licks batteries. And here's what I'm saying to you. I have strengths and I have weaknesses. You have strengths and you have weaknesses. It's not our job to look around at everybody's weaknesses. What's wrong with you? How come you don't do this? How come you don't do that? Who of you thinks you could walk up to a complete stranger or a group of people in a crowd and start talking to them about Romans 10? Okay? Gary. Gary does it. Okay? I'll be honest. I don't know that I just have a real problem. Now, sometimes the Holy Ghost will open a door for me in a setting of people where I can walk right in and I feel comfortable, and the Holy Ghost is there. But normally that's not with me. Okay? But how many Watchmen videos have you seen Gary make? Zero. Okay? It's not his gift. So I don't get on to him over what he can't do. I don't get on to you over what you can't do. Because there are some things you can't do, and that's all there is to it. But you all have a heart for the Bible. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
All of you have a heart for a gospel. Amen?
Amen.
You all have the heart to see lost people saved. Is there something that everybody in this room can do to make sure that that happens? Absolutely. So we watch out for one another. We love over one another. We have charity. Who knows what charity is? Somebody give me a definition of the word charity. If you were to just take a guess. It's a neat word, a beautiful word. I wouldn't read a Bible that didn't have the word charity in it. This is the only one, by the way. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, you can look there. It gives you the definition of biblical charity. Okay? Charity is not an organization that you throw money at to soothe your conscience of all your bad deeds. Did you know that that's how a lot of charities get by? They make all their money because there are people out there who are rotten, ornery, low-down, sorry individuals who are soothing their conscience by giving large sums of money away that makes them feel like that now my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. And it just doesn't happen that way with Jesus. Somebody say amen. That's not how it is. Charity is you can we'll get to 1 Corinthians 13 here before too long. Charity is God's pure love. It is the absolute God love. All right? Charity, I've said this before. I study words. I study English words. Okay? I have not been able to get into the Greek and Hebrew of practically most things out of the Bible because I'm still studying the English of it. Charity is related to the word care and caress. When Lisa and I woke up this morning, I could tell she's in a little bit of pain, and I just reached over very gently, began to caress her hand and to caress her arm a little bit. Okay? She was not wanting a tickle fight, I promise you. Okay? Nothing like that. But that's my way of telling her, I love you and I care about you, and I hate to see you like this. Okay? That's charity. I don't go around caressing everybody I meet. Okay? The reason being is we don't love them that way. I mean, we might love them as human beings, but we don't love them that way. Charity, pure love, is given. It's never taken. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. That's what God's pure love really is. It's all about giving without an expectation of return. Now, there is a type of love in the world that has the expectation of a return. That's I don't want to categorize everything like that, but a lot of that is harlot love. Harlots will love somebody in exchange for benefits such as money or whatever. That's what they'll do. That is not God's pure love. If that love exists in a relationship, that relationship will not last. If that's all there is. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. We see a lot of people loving each other anymore. Okay, I don't think we see that. Love and the world's idea is, well, I'll love them if they love me. That's not love. That's not pure charity. Charity is, I'll love them regardless of whether they love me back or not. If you want to study this out, go read the book of Hosea. Hosea, God commanded him to marry Gomer, who was a harlot. But he ended up falling in love with her. So much so that even after she left him, and she went out, and God had turned her over to the harlotry that she was in, so much that he loved her so much, you know what he ended up doing? He ended up going to find out where she was being sold at and went and paid the price for to buy her back so he could have her. That's how much he loved her. That's love. That's love. That kind of love will sustain a marriage. That kind of love will sustain a church. It'll sustain a country. It'll sustain any relationship that there can be. Is that kind of love. It's that, you listen to me, it's that kind of love that God has for us. Now, God loves all these people meeting up here at the American Legion Hall. They're going to fix it to start pouring the tap here just any minute, as soon as it gets time. God loves every one of those people up there, unconditionally. You know how I know? He gave His Son. He's already given His Son, Jesus Christ, for them up there. Now, does that mean that they're going to be in heaven as a result of that? No. There has to be an acceptance of that love on the individual basis. You had to accept God's love. You had to accept His love. Or you could decide, well, I'm going to live my life without it. It's your choice. Most of these people up there are making their choice, but their life's not over yet. But the same Christ who died for you died for those people up there. That is His unconditional love. All right, does everybody follow that so far? Okay? So that's what he's talking about. Charity. Charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up. Why does knowledge puff up? You know what that idea means. It's bloated. Okay? That deer that Matthew got last week, his neck was about that big around. Why? He was in rut. Okay? He's male deer are like male humans. Okay? We want to show ourselves off to the girls. And so deer will swell this time of year. Male turkeys, what do? Well, I mean, they pop out, feathers come up. Okay? You know what they're trying? They're trying to impress girls. Okay? That's what... Think of what a cat does. When a cat wants to impress someone that's or something that's coming at them where they're in danger, what do? They'll enlarge themselves. Cobras, what do? Okay, lions, what do? Do they go? Yeah. Lions open that great big mouth of theirs, make it about as big as they can, and they roar as loud as they possibly can. Everything that wants to impress something enlarges itself in nature. Have you ever known, what do flowers do when they want to impress bees? It's what they do. This is nature now showing us the scriptures. Okay, this is what God does. And this is what He's saying. Knowledge puffeth up. Now, I like to study the Bible. I like to study things that probably most people are not interested in. I like to fill my head with knowledge. I like trivial facts. I like the fact that I know the average distance between the earth and the sun. Just happen to know that. Okay? There have been times when it's just hit me that something that I remember reading 20 years ago, just now it makes sense now. Okay? And it's just, there's just a little computer of knowledge up in here. Now I can't remember to pick my socks up. Okay? That's my weakness. Okay? But I just have a big thing of knowledge up here. I like to study the Bible. And granted, the pastor of a church should be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. The Bible says he's not to be a novice. That means he's not just somebody who just got saved last week and he's ready to go to preach it. It's not allowed. Okay? He has to grow and be tempered and everything else. And then you start building up a database of information that even while you're preaching, all of a sudden scriptures that you've studied are coming to light and the Holy Ghost is bringing those to bear. And all of those things, knowledge is important. We are being destroyed in this country for a lack of knowledge. There's no biblical knowledge in this nation. That's why everybody that you know of practically thinks that it's okay for two sodomites to be together now.
Yeah.
They have had the scriptures removed from them. And they've been flooded with one TV show and one movie after another and one news story after another that tells them that there's nothing wrong with two men kissing each other on the mouth. Okay? And that's as far as I'll go to describe it, but that's what these people do. Okay? But you and I know this, we have knowledge of the Scripture, and we're not going to fall for that garbage. We're not going to fall for that nonsense. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Okay? You and I, we've been given some light. We believe this Bible is right. We believe that every word is intact. We believe that God spoke these words that are on the pages of this book. And we can actually do what John said. We can actually handle the word of life.
Most everybody else cannot handle what their version of the Word of Life is because it doesn't exist. This is original manuscripts. We can do that. If we're not real careful, our knowledge and the things that we know we will use to puff ourselves up and to make ourselves look big in front of other people, only to, and let's just get honest. Everybody in this room, we do this to varying degrees. When we can place ourselves here, we can place everybody else around us down here. And we are like that. We like to belittle people. We like to make fun of them. We like to put ourselves up on here to make ourselves feel better. Well, at least I'm not like them. At least I'm educated. At least I'm not that color. That's one of them, by the way. At least I'm not that color. Okay? Or I didn't come from that country. Or I didn't do this. I'm an American. I think America. I've been raised American, been eating American food, and living the American way all of my life. I go to Kenya and I'm going, man, these people, wow, good grief. What's wrong with them? There's nothing wrong with them. Okay? Sterling had it. He said, that's just a different kind of redneck than what I was used to being. But he's a redneck. Listen, he was raised a country boy out on the farm. We went out in these Kenyan areas in the country, and they're just country people. Just a different kind. Okay? And I went out there and I told him, I said, I didn't come here bringing you the white man's way or the American's way. I didn't come bringing that. I came bringing here this Bible right here. And so anyway, but if we're not careful, we're going to get so much knowledge, and we're going to start using it against people. We're going to get puffed up over issues. Don't ever forget. And I will remind myself, the Holy Ghost will remind me, and every now and then, several of you come to me every now and then and say, Pastor Mike, don't forget that at one time you didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God. Don't forget that at one time you were going to have a rock and roll band up there, Sister Bernice. Don't forget at one time you were studying the works of Rick Warren, Bill Hybels. Don't forget, Pastor Mike, at one time you went to the Pentecostal church so you'd get slain in the Spirit. Don't forget the pit that God pulled you out of and the slop that you were laying in. Don't forget being the prodigal son sitting there feeding hog slop to the hogs going, man, that looks good. Amen. Don't forget that. Don't forget where you used to be and how you used to be and what you came from. Don't ever forget that. That'll make you a better person in the long run, Bible. Okay? But if we start using the liberty that we have and the knowledge that we have against others, this verse is clear. We're going to doom somebody to hell unnecessarily. This passage, this whole chapter is clear. You'll study it out. Okay? Just kind of ponder that. All right? The bell rang. Let's go ahead and be dismissed. And it's good to have you with us today. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for what I know. But God, I wouldn't have known it if it hadn't been for you. Lord, the scriptures are right. What is it that thou hast that thou hast not been given? Lord, the things that I know about this Bible, you gave me. The belief that I have in this Bible, you gave me that belief. It came from you. It did come from me. It didn't come from my intellect. It didn't come from my investigation. It came from you. It was a gift. Lord, the very mercy that I have on my soul today came from you. And Lord, I have nothing. And I need to be reminded, Lord, sometimes it seems like I need to be reminded about every 6 hours that I have nothing, I am nothing, was nothing, will never be anything aside from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So Lord, help this church. There's going to be weak people coming into this church, God, that are looking for strength. They're looking for help. They may not act the way we think they ought to act. They may not dress the way we think they ought to dress. They may not appear the way, they may say things differently. They may think things differently. Lord, they haven't come around yet. Lord, help this church to have a ministry to people that are weak. Because, Lord, that's what we were at one time. We were very weak. And Lord, you've strengthened some things in us, and we thank you for that. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us with our attitude. Our attitude is so rotten sometimes. Lord, forgive us, God, where we have failed you, because we have. Watch over us. Teach us, Lord. Help us to learn more, but not so that we can puff up, but so we can edify people that are weak. Lord, there's a man that popped up on Facebook last night. He's just in my mind right now. He sent out a call. He's looking for help and for teachers, Lord, because he's only been saved a couple weeks, and he wants to learn from the King James Bible. Lord, help this man. I don't know who he is. Never heard of him before. But I pray that you'd help him, God. Help him, Lord, send him teachers that'll teach him the right way, that'll teach him the truth. And Lord, help us, dear God, who look at him or others that have not attained to this knowledge. Help us, dear God, to love them and care about them and to want to give them, Lord, maybe some things they don't even know they want. Lord, just help us, dear God, to love, to have this kind of idea in our homes. Help us, dear God, to have this kind of idea toward our children. Our children, they're not grown yet. They haven't lived our lives. They don't know a lot of things. Lord, help us, dear God, when we're training our children, not to puff up against them as so we're some big dog. But Lord, just help us. Help us to bear this out with our wives and our husbands. Lord, if we see weakness in other people, Lord, just use us, dear God, to be strong where they're weak. Bless this church. Give us charity, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you, And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God used to, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.